Romans chapter 16. You know, we've heard the saying, good to the last bite. Well, that's kind of the way it is with the book of Romans. Good to the last bite. This letter to the Romans has been full of information and help and doctrine and encouragement all the way through. And now, even in the very last chapter, he gives us some great principles that can help us in our Christian daily lives. And so as we study through this morning, look for principles that can help you in your walk with God. That's what we need to do every time we look into the Scriptures, but I encourage you to do that again, especially when we look at a section like this where a lot of it is greetings and just tell these people hi for me and that kind of thing. But there's some principles here that we can learn from that can be a help and an encouragement in our walk with God. So ask God to help you to find them and apply them to your heart as we look at these this morning. First of all, I want us to notice that Paul starts out with some appreciations. And we find some principles even in the appreciations that he gives out in the first 16 verses. He's showing his appreciation to different people that he knew there in Rome. And he starts on verse number 1 by beginning to commend a lady named Phoebe. And verse number 1 says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is in Centuria, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Now, as he begins here, he's addressing this woman named Phoebe. And he's commending her because it's very likely, and most people would agree, it's very likely that Phoebe was the one that carried the scroll of the book of Romans to the people at Rome. She was the carrier, probably. He doesn't specifically say that, but it's very likely that she was. That's why he's recommending her to the congregation there, because she was the one actually carrying the scroll to them and giving it to them. And it says that she was several things about her. First of all, he calls her a sister in the Lord, and that's an important truth there, that she was a fellow Christian. He called her a sister in Christ. Then also that he calls her a servant of the church in Centuria. Anybody know where Centuria was? Well, Centuria was a port of Corinth. All right, down there at the bottom of Greece and where Corinth was, it was one of the ports of Corinth. It was a place called Centuria, and she was a member of the church there, and it says that she was a servant there. She worked there serving the Lord in the church at Centuria. And then also he asks the Romans to receive her, the Roman Christians. He says, receive her and help her, assist her in any way you can, because she's been a blessing to us. Then he says something, he uses an old English word. He says that she's been a succorer of many. The word succorer is a great big old English word that simply means that she has been a helper and a leader in helping others. She was taking it upon herself to be a leader in this area of ministering to others and helping others. You know, there's all kinds of ways that we can serve God. And here's a woman named Phoebe that, you know, she wasn't a preacher, obviously. She wasn't anyone maybe super notorious, but she was somebody that did some great things for God. She was a faithful sister. Paul trusted her to carry the book, if she really did do that, and I think she did. He trusted her to carry the script that he had just written to the Romans. And also, she was a faithful servant there in the church at Centuria, faithfully getting involved and working there and helper to many, including Paul himself. He said, she's helped many, and she's also been a great help to me. So Paul was very pleased with that. And now, he goes on, and Paul shows appreciation to other Christians and various qualities that they had in their lives. And it's interesting to see here, I'm not going to read all of these verses for two reasons. One is for the length, and others because some of the words are really tongue-twisting. All right, and the names, you know how it is when you're trying to say foreign names, and some of them can really be tongue-twisting, but we'll read a few of them. But here, he greets many of these Roman Christians by name only. He just says, greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so, give them my greetings. And so he knows a lot of the people that are in Rome. See, Paul has been preaching for a number of years, and he had been preaching throughout this whole area of Asia Minor and all the area of Greece and all of that area. And he had met lots of people, and many of them had moved to Rome for one reason or another. And now they're in Rome, and Paul now is greeting them that he knows that are there in the church at Rome and encouraging them. He even mentions that some of them he had led to Christ. And others, he seems to indicate, were relatives of his own. Now, whether he's talking about blood relatives or just spiritual relatives, I'm not 100% sure, but he kind of sounds like blood relatives. So that would be a blessing to Paul as well. So he's giving his greetings to these people, and a lot of them, like I said, he doesn't even make any comments about them, but he just mentions them by name. However, there is a certain number of these, in fact, quite a few of them, in fact, where he mentions qualities, character qualities about them. And again, watch for these character qualities, and we can learn things that we can apply to our own lives by the things that he commends and the character qualities of these Christians. Notice in verse number three, it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." Now, Priscilla and Aquila, you ever heard of them? Well, they're mentioned several times in the Scriptures. Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers. Paul had spent time with them, but they were not just tent makers. They were also involved in the ministry and very actively involved in the ministry and helping the ministry of God. And Paul commends them. He says, "They're my helpers in Christ Jesus." The word helpers there means companions or fellow workers. They've been a companion of mine. They've been my fellow worker. They've been right at my side, being an encouragement and a help to me. And that is a great blessing to Paul. And then he goes on and he says in verse number 4, "Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Paul said they have sacrificed even to the point of risking their lives to help me. You know, that means that Priscilla and Aquila were faithfully active in the work of the Lord. So much so that it wasn't just a casual thing to them. It wasn't just, wake up late on Sunday morning, rush off quick to church and do my part of church and then go home. That wasn't the way it was with them. They were actively involved. They were participating. They were helpers to Paul. They were there to be an encouragement to him. They were there to be a blessing to him, and they were willing even to risk their lives for the cause of Christ. You know, in the first century, it was dangerous to live for Christ. Not just the first century. Down through the centuries, it has been dangerous to live for Christ. And there's places in the world today that it's dangerous to live for Christ. We need to be prepared. The day may come that it'll be dangerous to live for Christ right here. And as Christians, we need to be strong enough to be able to say, "I am going to stand for God no matter what." Tonight we're going to be looking again at Daniel chapter 6 and how Daniel knew that the writing had been signed, that he was not to pray to any god but the king. And Daniel said, "I don't care what the law says. I'm going to pray to God like I always pray to God." Now Daniel, sometimes you see these pictures of Daniel in the lion's den. Here's this young kid there, and there were the lions and petting him. He wasn't a young kid. By this time Daniel was about 83 years old. He was an old man, and he had lived his whole life, most all of his life, except his early teen years, he'd lived in Babylon as a slave, as a servant in Babylon. And now, as an old man, he says, "I'm not going to change my ways. I have prayed 3 times a day all my life with my windows open toward Jerusalem, and I'm going to keep on doing that no matter what, even if they kill me." You see, that's the kind of a person Paul was looking at here with Priscilla and Aquila. They risked their lives for the cause of Christ. And today, what's it take? It takes almost nothing to stop Christians from doing what they're supposed to do. "Oh, it's kind of hot today. I don't think I'm going to go." Or, I just feel this little bit of a cold, just a little bit of a tickle here. I better not go. Or there's all kinds of things we can make for excuses. But they risked their lives for Christ. So we can learn some good principles from Aquila and Priscilla. We find also down in verse number 6, he mentions a lady named Mary. Verse number 6, he says, "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us." Bestowed much labor on us. The word "bestow much labor" means to labor until they're weary. To labor until you're tired out. Paul said Mary has labored until she's been weary to help us in the ministry. Now when he talks about us, who's he talking about? Well, Paul and his other missionary companions. Paul always traveled with a group. And as he was traveling with these group of missionaries, many times Luke was with him. Luke was a doctor. Other times, Timothy was with him. Silas was often with him. Barnabas started out with him early on in his ministry. He had people with him all the time. And so Paul said, Mary has ministered much to us. Maybe she cooked for them. Maybe she provided housing for them. Maybe she met their needs with clothing. I don't know what she did, but Paul said she labored until she was weary to support us in their work of the Lord. And Paul says, greet Mary. Greet Mary. She's been a blessing to us. Then he goes on down in verse number 7, and he says, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of the note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. So Andronicus and Junia, he said, first of all, they were saved before I was saved. They've been saved for a good long time, he's saying, and they've come to Christ before I did. But he calls them his kinsmen, perhaps because they were Jewish people, not necessarily because they were his aunt or uncle or something of that nature. Maybe just because they were Jews. I'm not sure. But then he also says that they were his fellow prisoners. Now that means that they had spent time in prison with Paul. That means that they had risked not only their lives, but they had been put in prison for their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, we're seeing here this morning some examples of people who were willing to risk everything to serve God. And many times we are tempted to risk nothing to serve God. And these people put us to shame as we look at their examples and see this and how it ought to stir us on to say, I am going to be more bold. I am going to be more determined. I'm going to be more faithful to God. I'm going to do what's right. Doesn't matter what anybody else does. Doesn't matter if the whole world turns against me. I'm going to do what's right, even if I'm all by myself. Then we go on and we see another one. Verse number 9, he says, salute Urbane, my helper in Christ, and Stachius, my beloved. Urbane, he said, was his helper in Christ. The word helper, there's that same word we saw up earlier when he described one of the others earlier. And it is the word that means a companion or fellow worker. He says, Urbane here has been my fellow worker. He's been my companion. He's been my sidekick right next to me, helping me in the ministry. When I need a hand, he's always there to be a help to me, always there to be a blessing. And you know, these people Paul's mentioning here are not the preachers for the most part. Some of them probably preach some. But Urbane, like this, he didn't say that he was a preacher. He just said he's a fellow worker, somebody that's there helping him. And all of us can be involved in the work of the Lord if we'll put our heart into it. And that's what he's encouraging through these examples here. He gives us one other example down in verse number 12. Verse number 12, he says, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord, salute beloved Perseus, which labored much in the Lord. All right, so here he mentions three more people. The first two are ladies. Some people suggest that perhaps they were sisters, as their names are very similar, but nobody knows for sure. They're just two ladies that he said had labored in the Lord. They were actively involved in the ministry, working until they were weary. And then he mentions Persis, who labored much in the Lord. So evidently, Persis even gave more than these other two ladies had done in ministering to the needs of these apostles in the ministry of the Lord. And he doesn't tell us the details. He doesn't tell us what they did. Maybe they were involved in providing for them with food and shelter and provisions. Maybe they were just taking care of the missionaries. Maybe they were just being encouraged. I don't know. But in some way, they were laboring until, he says, they were laboring until they were weary. Now, we see a pattern in all of this. And we see that the missionary Paul, the great preacher, appreciated those who were his loyal companions and faithfully worked with him. These were those that he could depend on. They were always there. They were always ready. If I needed a hand, I can call up them and they'll be ready to help me in any moment. They're there to be a help, be an encouragement, be a blessing. And every preacher appreciates those who are like-minded and faithful friends that they can depend on and help them and encourage them. You know, as you pray for your missionaries, pray for the Lord to encourage them. As you pray for Dave and Julie, you know, it seems like they're always busy and things are going, you know, and they hardly have time to slow down and everything's going well for them. Many times we hear great reports from them, but you know, they face the same struggles that every other preacher faces. The struggles of opposition, the struggles of discouragement, the struggles of people that fall away, the struggles of loneliness. You know, some missionaries really struggle immensely with leaving their children behind. I'm very grateful the Lord has given Melody and I grace. And of course, we miss our children, but we're glad we're here. And we don't, you know, cry our eyes out on Christmas and things like that, you know, because the kids aren't here. Well, that's just part of life. But, you know, there is a certain degree of loneliness. And in the ministry, preachers many times don't have the close, intimate friends that other people have. And it becomes a lonely thing. So pray for the preachers. And Paul was saying, I appreciate these. They have been my faithful helpers, friends, and encouragement. I can depend upon them. They have been a blessing to me. And he mentions them by name. Paul also appreciated those that were heartily involved in the ministry and exhausted themselves in the work of God. And that ought to be another goal in our lives, to say, I want to be wholeheartedly involved. I want to devote myself to being involved in the work of the Lord. I want to be a blessing in the work of the Lord any way I can. I want to get involved. And you know, all of us can probably get involved more than we do. But Paul commended these who were labored until they were exhausted in the things of the Lord. So he begins by showing appreciations to those who were there in the congregation at Rome. But then secondly, he turns and gives them a warning. He gives them a warning. Now, Paul's writing to them in love and trying to be a help and encouragement to them. He's just commended a whole bunch of them and praised them for the good things. But he says, listen, you need to be on guard. You need to be on guard. There's a warning I need to give to you. And he says in verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your own obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise to that which is good and simple concerning evil. And God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, as he addresses this warning, he begins by mentioning the problem. And he starts, as he mentions the problem, addressing the symptoms of the conflicts. The symptoms. He says there's two symptoms. One is that they cause divisions. He says there's going to be some among you and around you that will cause divisions. And he uses a word here that means to make disunion or dissension, disrupting the harmony and union of the local church. And this is a very serious sin. We see over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6 and verse 16. Through 19, where God addresses the subject of seven things that he says that are an abomination to God. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be involved in something that God said was an abomination. An abomination. He says, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift to running to mischief, false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28 adds to that, and he says, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 20, he says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there's no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. So the first symptom was that of divisions. Divisions. There were people that were causing divisions by their gossip. But then he goes on and he says that they're also causing offenses. The word offense is a word that we saw earlier in the book as we were looking at the section dealing with the soul liberty and offending others. And the word offenses means to set a trap or to cause someone to stumble. It's a word that it describes a snare. And a snare that is set with a loop of wire or rope, and it's got a little twig that if they bump into it, it trips the trap, and it springs and catches them. And he says this is what he's talking about. He said that people that are spreading these divisions and these disunity things, contrary to the doctrine of the local church, he says they're setting a trap for others that they might come close to it and get snapped and caught into their trap. And he says they're causing offenses. Then he goes on and he describes some of the motives behind it. He says in verse number 18, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." He says they're not, deep down inside, they're not serving Christ. They're serving themselves. They're trying to promote themselves and trying to promote the things that please themselves rather than promote what the Word of God teaches and the Lord Jesus Christ teaches. And he says that by good works and fair speech they deceive the hearts of the simple. The idea of these good works is literally refers to smooth talk, good words, smooth talk, and fair speeches. So they use their subtle speech, their smooth words, and you know, this is what I think about this situation. What do you think about it? And you know, the gossipy type talk that they use to convince others to side with their view on these things. And so Paul says that they're out there to deceive those that they can pull into their trap. And he says, beware, beware of them. And then he not only tells us the symptoms of the conflict, but he also tells us God's standard for the situation at hand. He says that it is contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. So God says here that the doctrine of the Scriptures was the standard. And these people were spreading things contrary to the doctrine or the teachings of the Word of God. You know, over in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, to rightly divide the word of truth, we need to carefully use what we call hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is a big word that describes the process of studying the Bible. It means that you can't just grab a verse and read it and say, "I know what that means." You've got to, first of all, one of the main principles of hermeneutics is to keep it in its context. What's around it? Then the broader context, the chapter around it. Then the broader context, the book around it. Then even the testament that it is in, Old or New Testament. And then there's principles of the kind of speech it was. Was it poetic? Was it a command? Was it was it some other kind of speech? Or was it a quote from somebody else? And how was it used? You know, there. For example, in the Bible, there are things in the Bible that are not necessarily true, but they're quoted accurately. Satan says things that aren't true, that are in the Bible, but they're quoted accurately. All right? So if you take it out of context, you could get yourself in big trouble. If you just quoted a verse that came from Satan, and you could be saying something totally opposite of what God wanted. Now, it's accurately quoted in the Bible, but it's not a true statement. So you need to be careful where you're getting your information. Like, for example, in the book of Job. Job had three friends, so-called friends, that were accusing him of all kinds of things. Now, you need to be real careful about quoting from the book of Job, because a lot of the book of Job comes from his ungodly friends. And it's accurately recorded, but not necessarily true that what things are saying. And so be very careful. So hermeneutics is the science or the ability or the learning of how to understand the Bible, comparing Scripture with Scripture so that we understand what is true and we come up with an accurate understanding and accurate doctrine in the end. And he said that the sound doctrine was very important. Because he says here that these were going against sound doctrine, contrary or against that which is the doctrine that they had learned and were taught. And so he says that they were causing problems because of this. And remember, we talked pretty at length, several chapters, about soul liberty and how that the issues in soul liberty, where we have the right and privilege of saying, I disagree with you on this issue because it's a soul liberty issue. Those were not doctrinal issues. Those were things that were not certain. They were things that were left up for grabs. Things that God did not say specific things about, or there wasn't a pattern in the Scriptures regarding these things. And so we've got the liberty to make a choice, and I might differ with you, and you might differ with me, and that's okay. He's not talking about those kinds of things here. He's talking about doctrinal things. He's talking about things that deal with salvation, things that deal with church polity, things that deal with Christian conduct, things that deal with Bible principles. He says these are things that are not negotiable. They're not optional. They're not up to everybody's opinion. And he says these were spreading things that were not right. And so we need to be very careful. He says, beware of these people. And so he mentions the problem. Second, he mentions the solution. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. He gives us a twofold solution. First of all, he says, mark them. Mark them. Now, it doesn't mean go around and put a brand on their forehead. All right, but in a sense, that's kind of the idea of what he's talking about. The word literally means to keep an eye on them. To keep an eye on them. In order to keep an eye on a troublemaker, you need to know who the troublemaker is. So he obviously is saying, identify who they are and keep an eye on them. Keep an eye on them because they are spreading things, or they have a tendency to spread things that are not true. So he says, watch them, spot them, and be able to watch their conduct. Then he says, avoid them. The word avoid them simply means to shun them. Stay away from them. Don't go near them. They shouldn't be the ones that you spend good time with. They're not your buddy buddies because they're going to cause problems. And why does Paul give such a harsh condemnation? Well, I shouldn't say Paul. The Holy Spirit was doing this. It wasn't Paul. Why does the Holy Spirit put such a harsh condemnation of this gossip that is causing these problems? Well, the reason is because gossip is contagious. It's contagious. And right now I'm listening to a story about a time when there was the spread of was it cholera or one of those dread diseases. I forget which one it was. And when those kind of things were around, you didn't say, well, let's go. I heard the neighbors have got this sickness. Let's go check them out. No, you did the opposite. You said, stay away from them. Don't go near them. Run. Stay away. And that's the idea here, is he's saying, stay away from these kind of people. They will lead you into error. We read in Luke chapter 17, verse number 3, it says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And it's important for us to remember in this situation, Paul doesn't mention it here, but he does mention it elsewhere, that when someone's done wrong, and it doesn't mean that, all right, for the rest of their life, put a big X on their head, stay away from them for the rest of their life. No, God's wonderful in this. He says if they will repent and get it right, then accept them back in love. And that's what we're supposed to do. And sometimes it's not easy to do, but that's what God wants. And so, whether we be the one who's involved in the gossip or whether we be the one that has been hurt by the gossip, either way, if there's confession, there needs to be forgiveness. And that is a blessing of the Word of God. God, you know, there's that great verse that I've quoted many times over in Psalm 86:5. It says that the Lord is good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Him. He's ready to forgive if we will come to Him and seek His forgiveness. And God tells us, and Peter, you remember the time when Peter said, Lord, you know, how many times am I supposed to forgive? If I forgive seven times, have I done my duty? And the Lord said, no, Peter. You need to keep on doing it and never quit. He says, 70 times seven, Peter, just keep on forgiving. And, you know, we look at it and say, well, how many times am I supposed to forgive this guy? Jesus even went and told the story of if somebody comes to you and says, I was wrong, would you forgive me? And they do it, I think he said, seven times in one day. You'd think after a bunch of times on the same day they come back for the same offense that you'd say, wait a minute, I forgave you about that. You know, that was only 10 minutes ago I forgave you for that. But he says, forgive them. Forgive them. See, God wants us to be a forgiving people, and so he urges the forgiveness. But then we find that he does make a big deal about this because he knows how contagious this problem can be. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 is another verse that you ought to have marked in your Bible. It says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The communications there is the conduct. If you hang around people that are spreading gossip, they will corrupt you. You hang around people that are ungodly, they will corrupt you. And he said, we need to be careful not to do that, because evil communications corrupt good manners. That's one of the main reasons why I've urged again and again and again not to listen to ungodly music and not to watch ungodly things on the television on video. You watch that stuff and say, oh, it's not bothering me. It is bothering you, because you cannot, no matter who you are, you cannot watch garbage without it making an impression on your mind. And it will cause you to keep from being all that God wants you to be. We've got to keep ourselves from that as much as possible. And I realize we live in a wicked world, and you can't avoid all the wickedness in our world. But there's a huge difference between what you can't avoid when you're out in public and what you can avoid when you're sitting in your lounge. And so we have to do our best to protect ourselves and guard ourselves, because the evil around us will corrupt us. And he says here, if someone begins to talk critically, he says, you need to stay away from them. Stay away from them. You know, in a practical sense, in our setting, if someone comes to you and begins to talk critically or oppose the doctrines of our church, you need to stay away from that person. Stay away from them. And encourage them to come and talk to the person that they have a problem with and get it settled. Because it's not right. Because if you listen, it will corrupt you. And God tells us then to be wise to that which is good and simple to that which is evil. Wise, we kind of understand what the word wise means. It means to be able to make decisions God's way. But simple, what's a simple person? Well, the word simple here often refers to one who is foolish. But the word literally here means unmixed. Unmixed. The Greek word that is used here means to be unmixed. That means not mixed good and evil. He says it needs to be pure. It needs to be upright. It needs to be that which is truth. And he says if you take something that is partly mixed, it's going to pollute it. And he says, I want you to be wise to those things that are good and simple. I don't want you to be mixed at all with those things that are evil. Stay away from them. And it'll help you. And then he gives us the encouragement that Satan is ultimately behind all these things, but that God will settle the score with him shortly. And God will deal with Satan is behind those things that are undermining and hurting that which is truth. But then we go on and we see in verses 21 to 24, he again uses some greetings. This time the greetings are going to the people from Ephesus, where Paul is, as he's writing to them. So he's giving greetings from his friends to them. And once again, he mentions eight people by name, but only three of them does he mention any special ministries that they have. And I want us to notice especially those special ministries that he mentions in these verses. Beginning verse number 21, he says, Timothy, my fellow worker, or my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sophater, my kinsmen, salute you. All right, so he mentions, first of all, Timothy, and he says Timothy was his fellow worker. It's probably young Timothy that had been with him for a number of years. He says he's my fellow worker, he's my companion, he's my friend, he's my partner, he's there at my side, he's a great man, and he gives you some greetings from our end of the letter. Then he mentions another one that's pretty interesting. He says in verse 22, I, Tertullus, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. So apparently Tertullus, he's the scribe. He's writing the things that Paul says. Paul's dictating it, and Tertullus is writing them down. And apparently Tertullus said, hey, Paul, at this point, can I tell him hi? And so he says, okay, go ahead. So he says, I, Tertullus, I wrote this letter. Greetings. You know, so he gives him his greetings. And then he moves on and he says in verse 23, Gaius, my host, and the whole church salutes you. All right, so he mentions Gaius as his host, the one who was, he was staying with, and he commended him for that. You know, there are many ministries that Christians can have for the Lord. Many. And we see here, Timothy was his right-hand man, and Timothy was a preacher, but not all of these others were preachers. Tertullus, or however you want to say that guy's name, he was just a good penman. He probably passed grammar class real well, and Paul says, hey, you've got a good penmanship. And Paul would never have hired me to write. He'd never be able to read it. But he says, you're a good writer. Here, write my letter for me. And he wrote the letter for Paul, as Paul dictated it. You know, what a ministry. And yet, he's not mentioned, I don't think, anywhere else. But here he is mentioned as the one who wrote down this letter. And then Gaius. What did Gaius do? Oh, he opened up his home. Says, you can come stay in my house, be in my home. And he says, also the whole church greets you. So he sends greetings from all them. And then Paul closes with a gracious wish for them. And it's interesting. I don't think I've ever noticed it until I was studying through that this time. He actually gives this gracious closing more than once in the section. He kind of closes up verse number 20 with a little bit of a grace be to you and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then look down at verse number 24. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And then down verse number 27. And the God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So there's a sense in which he closed the letter three times, sort of. But he closed the little sections of it. But he's given this when he says, the grace of our Lord be with you. That was twofold. It was one, it was a popular way of the Christians closing a letter, for one thing. But it was also a heartfelt desire. Paul said, I desire that God's grace be with you. You need God's help to be able to fulfill the things that God wants you to do. And so he gives them that. And then at the very end, in verses 25 to 27, he closes with praises to God. He closes with a praise. Verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. All right, now he's talking about God. He says, to him that is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that makes it hard to understand some of Paul's writings is he's got a lot of run-on sentences. He adds on, and you got to kind of put them all together and think of how it all fits together to figure out what all he was saying. But here, he's talking about God, and he addresses God as the one who has the power to establish you. And then he says, it is done according to my gospel, all right, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and explains a little bit more, the preaching of Christ Jesus, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret from since the world began. What was that? The mystery that was kept secret. Well, it was that the gospel wasn't just for the Jews. The gospel was also for the Gentiles. That had been a mystery from the beginning. God's plan was from the beginning that anybody could be saved. But it was kind of kept secret until Christ paid for the sins. And then he opened it up, the secret, and said, okay, it's open for everybody. Not just the Jews, the Gentiles too. And so he says, unto God, unto the one who's able to establish you through the preaching of the gospel and through this gospel that is available to everybody. And then verse 26, but now is made manifest by this, made known, all right, this mystery, this that the Gentiles are able to come to salvation is now made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. He said the prophets prophesied that the gospel would be available to everybody. And they did. They talked about that. We saw that a few weeks ago of how he mentions in the Old Testament how God mentions the Gentiles receiving it, the Gentiles being blessed by it. And how even way back in Genesis 12 when God told Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. All right? So he's talking about the Gentiles. And so he says here that all the prophets have done said that would made known unto all nations for obedience of faith. That's an important statement right there, the obedience of faith. You know, you can know all about God. You can know all about the gospel, that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. But if you don't obey it, it hasn't helped you any. It isn't yours. And he says, we obey it by faith. It isn't that we do something. It isn't that we've got to work hard to become a Christian. It isn't that we can somehow earn our way to heaven. He said it's by obeying it by faith. By simply saying, I believe I am a sinner, doomed for hell, but I believe that Jesus paid it all. He paid it all, gave me eternal life. All I have to do is put my faith in Him. And he said, it's by obedience to the gospel. I think it's in 2 Thessalonians, if I remember correctly. He talks about those who refuse to obey the gospel and end up in hell. See, obeying the gospel is absolutely important. Obeying the gospel is critical. Because knowing the gospel is enough to get you into trouble. But obeying the gospel is enough to save you. And we need to obey the gospel by faith in Jesus Christ to be able to be saved. And then he closes and says, to God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And Paul here closes this great doctrinal book, without question, the most doctrinal book of the Bible. Deals with salvation more in depth and more thoroughly than any other book of the Bible. And we've spent many weeks looking at this book, and I hope that it can be a help to you. All of the messages are on the web. If you'd like to download them, if you haven't done, if you want to look at them again, I've got my notes on there. You can read them over again. Most of the audio are on there as well. But let's just focus our thoughts again on Romans and think about all the good things God's done for us through the book of Romans in teaching us about salvation, and God can bless us if we'll do that. As we close this morning, Paul closes this doctrinal book with a challenge for all of us. You know, all of us need to be working tirelessly for the work of Christ. Time is short. Time is short. You know, just this morning I was reading an article from my Baptist history book that was an encouragement to me. It said that back in 1800 in America, that the world around in America was much like it is today. Now, not perhaps in as much in depth of sin as it is today, but they were ungodly, barbarian, didn't want to know about God, rejecting God. For the most part, there was a lot of people that were cold and hateful toward God. And Christians began to pray. And in 1803, there was a revival. And one of the articles said that among the Baptist churches in Kentucky, I think it was, they said in 1800 there was about 5,000 members of the Baptist churches in Kentucky. 3 years later, there were 15,000. 3 years later, they had a revival. God began saving souls. And in many cases, the taverns were shut down and turned into prayer houses and churches. And people were saved from ungodly, wicked lifestyles. Now, if God can do that in 1803, God can do it again today. But we need to be the ones that get right with God and say, I'm going to be involved in doing what's right. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to keep right with God. I'm going to keep my heart in tune with God. I want God's blessing on my life. And you know, if you will take it upon yourself to walk with God, it can be the catalyst that will start a revival in our little congregation. And our little congregation could have a revival that would spread throughout our community and throughout our state and even throughout our country. It is possible. But it's got to start with somebody. And that somebody is you. And that somebody is me. We've got to just say, God, I want to be all that you want me to be. I'm going to be willing to work tirelessly for the Lord, helping in any way that I can, getting involved. Jesus said, the harvest is great, but the labors are few. There's a need for workers. And then he mentions again to remind us to mark those that are causing division and avoid them, and avoid that gossip and discord that will cause disharmony. And then he ends with the positive note that it is the gospel. Is available to the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike, if they will obey the gospel and faith. And so let's be faithful in sharing the gospel with people this week, telling them about Christ and encouraging them to follow the Lord.